warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh, this first service, evening service of 2018. And if you're a guest this evening, we extend to you a very warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For some folks, depending on where you are in the world and what calendar you're working by, it's Merry Christmas, because the Orthodox Christians in some parts of the world are celebrating Christmas Day today. Oh. And so if you're from that part of the world and you operate under that calendar, Merry Christmas. Shall we stand and sing to God's glory? O my soul, arise and bless your Maker. There's a couple of notices, if you'll bear with me. As always, on Wednesday evening at 7:30, we'll be gathered here in the building for prayer. On Thursday, as you will no doubt know, we start back at Lunch Club, a wonderful, wonderful ministry here that reaches out to this community. And I encourage you to pray for that ministry, that God would richly bless those involved in it, and that it would be used mightily to reach the community. And so I commend that to you. Sunday services will be 11 o'clock next Sunday and 6 o'clock in the evening. There's a couple of notices at the back. There's some forums. Reboot is, it looks like a sort of apologetics conference for youth. It strikes me as something that's designed and geared to help young people face the difficulties of 21st century Christianity. And so there's some pamphlets at the back. This particular conference will take place in March. And if that's something that you'd be interested in, then I encourage you to have a look at that. Again, Families Under Fire is, I think it's from the Christian Institute, and I would encourage you to have a look at these pamphlets and flyers. They're on the table at the back next to Christine. Shall we join our hearts and pray to God? Father, we thank you that even though for us Christmas has come and gone, for others Christmas is here today. But we thank you that we can celebrate Jesus Christ and what he has done in coming, in living the life of a man, in suffering and dying in the place of many men. We thank you that not only did he die, but he has risen from the dead. That over 500 people saw him at once. Risen. Thank you so much that he has ascended to the right hand of God. That you reign in power and majesty. Father, we thank you that we can rejoice every day in the life that Jesus brings today. There is life and life in full abundance for each and every person who would put their faith, who would put their hope, who would put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have not left us bereft, but that you have given those who love you the deposit of the guarantee of eternal life in the form of the Holy Spirit, indwelling, empowering, enabling, equipping, encouraging and sustaining us for the life that you have called us to. Oh God, we are so grateful. Hear our prayers and forgive our many, many sins, for we ask it for your glory in the wonderfully powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand and sing to God's glory, All I Once Held Dear?
Time.
Read together in God's Word this evening in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 39. We are going to begin a series in a couple of weeks' time in the book of Daniel, looking through that Old Testament prophetic book, but we won't be starting that series until 2 weeks' time. Next week, in the evening, I'll be doing a pulpit exchange with Phil here from Holyrood Evangelical Church, and Phil will be preaching next week and I'll be preaching there. But as we go into the new year, and I was thinking this morning, we were looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2 about what it means to be committed to God. And I think what we have here in Genesis 39, in the story of Joseph down in Egypt in a home in the house of Potiphar, is a very good example of, or illustration of, what it means to be committed to God. So let's read together. It's page 33 in the Church Bible, Genesis 39, and we read the whole of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 23. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them,
See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word tonight. Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we're reminded in so many ways that we live in a broken and fractured world, a world that has fallen, a world that is in rebellion against you, a world of strife and conflict, a world of where there is hunger and poverty, a world where there's illness and disease, a world where there are all kinds of violence and evil perpetrated by human beings against others. Lord, we're mindful too tonight that it's to this world that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this broken world, into this fallen environment. And Father, we thank you that you sent him. We thank you that you sent him to bring healing and reconciliation and deliverance. And we rest our hope and confidence in him tonight, the one who is our crucified and risen Saviour. And as we come to you in his name, so we come bearing with us our prayers and petitions for the world in which we live, for our own lives, and for the work of the gospel. We think of places where there is even today war and conflict, places where rulers oppress their people. We think of those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are facing severe persecution because of their love for him and their faith in him. We pray in particular tonight for the great land of Iran. We thank you for the church in that land. We thank you for the way that you have protected the church over many years. And Lord, we pray for its continued protection and for its flourishing and growth. We thank you for the way that the gospel has been making inroads into the lives of so many different Iranian communities, in particular those refugees in different parts of the world, and here in the West, and indeed here in Scotland. Father, we pray that as some return, and as we pray that they would return with the gospel and to bear witness to Jesus Christ, and we think of the political unrest in that land in these days, Lord, again, we pray that this may be used by you to further the work of the kingdom, to defeat the enemies of God. and to lay low the evil one. Lord, we pray for the hungry and the weak and the powerless. We pray for those struggling with emotional problems and ill health. We think of those who have been bereaved and bereft in past days and indeed past months and years, and who still feel the pain of that. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with addiction problems as well. Lord, we bring all of these things to you, and we are reminded that you're a God who is greater than, bigger than anything, any obstacle, that nothing is impossible with God. And so we pray for those intractable situations and circumstances in people's lives. And we pray, Lord, as we bring them to you, that you would do a mighty work in their hearts and their lives. We thank you for the mighty work that you have done in ours. We acknowledge that who we are and what we are is not because we are good people. It's not because we're intelligent. It's not because we're bright. It's not because we've got great wisdom or great skills or abilities. It's all of your grace and all of your mercy and all of your great love. Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ may truly reign and rule in our hearts in this coming year, that he may rule in our church and indeed in our nation and our world. We look to that day when his reign will be universally acknowledged and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of you, our God and our Father. Lord, we are pleased to gather this evening and to anticipate that great day as we confess Jesus Christ together as our Lord and King and pray all these things in his great and precious name. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time from Psalm 85, which is effectively a psalm that is a prayer for revival and renewal. In times past, Lord, you showed favour to your own beloved land. It's really asking God to move again and to restore the honour of his name in the midst of his people. So let's stand to sing this together.
In times past, Lord, you showed favour to your own beloved land, the prosperity of Jacob, you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass, you appeased their sins to hide, you withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. God our Savior, now restore us. From us turn away your rage. Will your anger burn against us? Will it last from age to age? Revive us, that we may rejoice in you. Show us, Lord, your covenant mercy, your salvation grant anew.
Well, tonight we turn to this passage that we read together a little earlier in Genesis 39, a well-known story, a well-known portion of the scriptures. It was the famous 18th century evangelist John Wesley who died on Wednesday the March the 2nd, 1791. He was 88 years old. And as he lay dying, his friends gathered around him. And Wesley is reputed to have grasped their hands and said repeatedly, "Farewell, farewell." And then at the end, summoning really all his remaining strength, he cried out, "The best of all is this, God is with us." He lifted his arms and raised his feeble voice again, repeated the same words, "The best of all is, God is with us." And I think that's an appropriate message for us to take into a new year. The best of all is, God is with us. And really those words neatly sum up the message of Genesis 39. The best of all, God is with us. Because that is what happens here. That's what is revealed here. Joseph discovers this in the midst of his long sojourn in the land of Egypt. In fact, as we read through the narrative in Genesis 39, four times in the chapter, we're explicitly told that the Lord was with Joseph. Twice at the beginning of the chapter, in verses 2 and 3, and then twice at the close, in verses 21 and verse 23. Now that's a literary device, a literary envelope, telling us that all through this chapter, in the midst of Joseph's various experiences, the Lord was with him. The idea is this, that God is with his servant in all his circumstances. That's what we're meant to understand here. And I think it's a really important message to take with us into a new year, into whatever circumstances may unfold for us. The best of all is God is with us. The word translated here, Lord, is the name, Yahweh, God's covenant name, the name he would later reveal to Moses at the burning bush, the name that God revealed when he spoke to Abraham, or Abram earlier on in Genesis, and made those great promises to him. And we find that all through Genesis, the Lord reminds his people that he is with them. Again and again he says, "Don't be afraid, because I am with me, I am with you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Don't be afraid, I am with you." What a great message for the beginning of a new year. "Don't be afraid," says God, "I am with you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, I am with you." That's why Jesus himself takes those very words upon his own lips and says to his disciples, you remember at the end of Matthew's gospel, "I am with you, always, even to the very end of the age." That's why John Wesley could testify on his deathbed, "The best of all is, God is with us." And that's what we see as we look through this chapter. First of all, we see that God is with his people in their afflictions, in their troubles, in their difficulties. And we find that in verses 2 through 6. The Lord was with Joseph. He became successful. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so we're reminded there that Joseph is in Egypt not because, you know, he decided in one sense. He arrived in Egypt as a slave. And not just, he was on the bottom rung of the slave ladder. He was the lowest of the low. He was an unwanted individual. He'd been rejected by his brothers. He'd been exiled and cut off from his family and from his home. He'd become a piece of merchandise to be bought and sold. And so the beginning of the chapter portrays Joseph as someone who has been severely afflicted. He'd abandoned, he was alone, he was in a strange land, he didn't have any friends, he didn't have any family, he did not have any support network. He was utterly destitute. He appeared to be utterly on his own. And I say appears, because he was not alone. There was one who stood with him in the midst of his troubles and in the midst of his affliction. The Lord was with him. His covenant God was with him. There's an incident in John's Gospel where on the eve of his death, Jesus speaks of himself as being abandoned and left alone. And he says to his disciples in John 16:32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." That's Jesus speaking. And maybe that's something of what Joseph experienced in Egypt. He was alone and yet not alone, because God was with him. And maybe sometimes, maybe at the moment, or maybe as we go into this year, maybe you're going to find yourself in a place of trouble, a place of affliction, a place of difficulty. And you'll feel alone and you feel isolated and troubled. Well, take heart that through faith in Jesus Christ, you're not alone. And you will never be alone. Because God himself has told us and written it in the blood of his dear son, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." The God of the Bible is not tied to a piece of real estate in the Middle East. He's not bounded by walls or hemmed in by fences. He is the God of the whole earth. He is always with his people, even in circumstances of affliction. Even in hard and uncomfortable places where there appears to be no evidence or tangible sign of him. He is with his people. Joseph was hated by his brothers, but the Lord was with him. Joseph was sold into slavery, but the Lord was with him. He was cast adrift in a foreign land, but the Lord was with him. He endured affliction and troubles, but the Lord was with him. And through faith in Jesus Christ, what was true of Joseph is also true for us. And as time progressed, we discover, as the story unfolds here, that Joseph's situation really improved. He climbed what we must regard as a fairly limited social ladder. He no doubt learned the language and the culture. His work and service earned the respect of his owner and his master. And so as we join the story, it's clear that Joseph is not, if you like, a field slave out working out in the baking sun. He's someone with authority and significance, and he's someone of importance in the household. He's the top servant. And that, more than that, it's clear that he was a powerful witness to his master. So much so that we're told that his master recognized that the Lord was with him. Now, Potiphar wouldn't have known anything of the Lord except what Joseph had shared with him. Joseph must have said something about the Lord to Potiphar. Must have explained that it was the Lord that he lived to please. And maybe there's a lesson there for us. You know, what about the people in our places of work and employment? What about our friends and family and those around us? Do they recognize whose we are, you know, whose we are and whom we serve? Do they see that the Lord is with us? And because the Lord was with him, Joseph became a blessing to others, and in particular to his master and to his household. Remember, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God promises, "I will bless those who bless you." God chooses to bless the world through his covenant people. That's why Jesus, you'll remember in the Sermon on the Mount, calls his disciples salt and light. Doesn't say you must be the salt or be the light. It says you are. You are the salt and light of the world. As the people of God, we are to be a blessing to those around. We're not simply to live for ourselves. We're not to hide away in a holy huddle. We are to engage with others. We're to let our light shine, not hide it under a bucket. We're to live in such a way as to make an impact on our neighbours and our community and our society. We're to be a blessing to our families and our friends and our city and our nation. Wasn't it G.K. Chesterton who once said that the church was the only organization that existed for the benefits of its non-members. Well, there's an element of truth in that. And the key thing to notice here is that we bless the world and those around not when we become like the world. That is the great lie. It's a lie that many Christians and churches are in danger of swallowing here in Scotland today. Indeed, some churches have swallowed it. That's what we hear from many people. Things will be much better if we just capitulate to the culture. If we just adopt the world standards and values and outlook. Actually, many, and I hear people saying, you know, the way for the church to flourish is to be like the culture. We must be more like the world. What an absolute load of rubbish. We do not bless the world when we're like the world. We bless the world when we're most different from it. When we are a Christian counterculture. And so even, like Joseph, even in our afflictions, those can be the vehicle for the blessing of others. God is with his people in their troubles, in their afflictions, in their difficulties. That's what we see. But more than that, you'll notice here, and this probably takes up the most of the story, is also that God is with his people, not just in their afflictions, but also in their temptations. And we find that in the major part of the story from verse 6 through 12. The previous chapter to this, it's not a passage we read, it's not a well-known passage, but Genesis 38 tells a kind of fairly lurid tale of Judah and Tamar. And we're told in Genesis 38 that Judah, one of Joseph's brothers, went down from his brothers into a society that was very far removed from the standards of God's word. And among the Canaanites, we're told that Judah became and behaved as a Canaanite. He became, as we were thinking this morning, conformed to the pattern of this world. And now here in Genesis 39, we find that it's Joseph now who goes down into a very different culture. He's down to Egypt. Not of his own free will, but as a slave. And the kind of question is this. Will he simply conform and go with the flow? Or will he remain different and distinctive? Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, verse 1, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So while Judah goes down into a foreign land and becomes just like the people he's with, adopting their standards of morality, here in Genesis 39, we discover that Joseph, though he too goes down, in his case to Egypt, remains distinctive in his lifestyle, in his morals, and his values. He does not lose his integrity. He does not lose his faith. Despite, and let's be honest, a fairly intense pressure to walk or live like an Egyptian, as the song says, he continues to walk as one who belongs to the Lord. We're told in verse 6, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." So in Potiphar's house, Joseph becomes the victim of persistent sexual harassment. That's big news, political sphere and over in Hollywood and so forth in recent days. It's not something new. This is something that's existed over many, many years. And that's what we find here. It's not so much, yes, it can be, it's an issue of power and control. And that's what we see here. Joseph is a good-looking, handsome man, comes to the attention of Potiphar's wife, and as a slave he becomes vulnerable to this woman who is a kind of sexual predator. The language used in the original here is very coarse, very brazen. It doesn't leave anything to the imagination. She simply says, "Lie with me, sleep with me." I'm not going into any great detail, but it's very kind of in-your-face language here. She spoke to Joseph, we're told, day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But it turns out that Potiphar's wife is a woman who doesn't take no for an answer. her lust, her desire for him, meant that she was relentless in her pursuit. Day after day she approached him. And yet at every turn, Joseph resisted her. And in so doing, he no doubt felt the full force of temptation's power. It was Oscar Wilde, I think, who said, "I can resist everything but temptation." But when we give in to temptation, we never really experience the full force of its power. Most of us yield far too easily, but not Joseph. This young man is attacked in a place of great vulnerability, his sexual appetite, and yet he is able to resist. And we might well, I think the whole story asks us the question, you know, how did Joseph remain faithful to God? How can we remain faithful to God? I suppose, you know, Joseph could have rationalized things away. He was far from home. Who would know what he was up to? He was in a position of authority and trust. To some degree, it's clear from the text he was kind of unsupervised. He was a young man, he had sexual needs and perhaps little or no chance of marriage. Sexual favors were often expected of Egyptian slaves. It was a common enough practice in that culture. It may even have been dangerous. Well, it turns out it was, to refuse. The captain of the guard's wife was a powerful woman. Might have been a good career move. Perhaps the sex would have been exciting and pleasurable. There were lots of reasons, you see, why sleeping with the boss's wife would have been a good move for Joseph. But no. Verse 8, he refused, said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, it's interesting that Joseph resisted temptation by realizing it's not about where we are, it's about whose we are. He knew that he belonged to God. It's interesting. Joseph could have reasoned the very opposite from the same set of circumstances. He was on his own, as I say. He was unsupervised. He was in a place of trust. And that freedom from supervision can bring unfaithfulness. Who was to know? You know, our ability to resist temptation does not depend on our circumstances. It depends on our worldview. Depends on how we think about ourselves and what we think about God. It depends on whether we're living as if the Lord was with us or not. Joseph was far more fearful of grieving God than anything else here. At the heart of his resistance lay his love for the Lord. He loved God so much, how could he conceive of being unfaithful to him? And in a way, that is the real key to resisting temptation. A deep and abiding love for God. Robert Murray McShane, famous preacher of a bygone era, wrote this: "Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, so there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh." In other words, let your love and affection for Christ squeeze out every rival and pretender to the throne of your heart. Joseph saw that to yield to such a temptation, he calls it a great wickedness, breach of trust. It would be to offend and disrespect his master. It would be an abuse of his master's kindness and trust. Make no mistake, sexual sin brings in its wake a catalogue of disaster, broken relationships. Been in the ministry for over 25 years. And you know, it brings with it broken relationships and broken people, broken lives, broken families, broken hearts. The key thing, though, that Joseph saw is that it was a sin against God, not just against his master. He knew that his action, if he was to engage in it, it would be an offense to the living God. He loved and feared the Lord. He saw that this was a sin against God. He feared God's disapproval and was more concerned for his purity than his prospects. And because he saw sin as something dangerous, he removed himself. She spoke to Joseph day after day. He wouldn't listen to her. She wanted him to lie beside her or be with her, but he said no. He knew not to play with fire. He refused to go with her, we're told, or even be with her. He stayed away. He didn't linger around to enjoy the scenery. He removed himself. Sometimes that's something we need to do. One day, when he went to the house to do his work, none of the men were there. She caught him by his garment, saying again, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and got out of the house. Yeah, there are situations sometimes and places and circumstances that we know bring with it temptation for us. You know, we need to remove ourselves. Maybe, you know, we shouldn't go to that shop or that trip alone or on holiday with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or the club with our colleagues or whatever it might be. We want to go with the flow. That's what everyone else is doing. And the promise sometimes, you know, is joy and ecstasy and satisfaction and pleasure and excitement. The reality is guilt, shame, self-loathing and emptiness. And so I want to say tonight, learn from Joseph. Learn from the Word of God. Learn from the Gospel. It's the kindness and grace of God in the Gospel that will help us to say no. Remember what Paul says to Titus, Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness, all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, zealous for good works. Christ dies for a people eager to do good, not for a people to remain indistinguishable from the world around. And so it's God's grace that motivates us to say no to temptation, to say no to sin. We see it for what it is. It's a great wickedness. Don't you make one of you? People might dress it up in other language. That's what it is. It's a great wickedness against God. And if we struggle with sexual temptation, then we need to come afresh to Jesus Christ, in whom there is full and free forgiveness. We need to come in faith to the one whom can make us strong, even in the place of great weakness. God is with his people in their troubles and afflictions. God is with his people in the midst of their temptations. And then finally here, God is with his people, you'll notice, in their persecutions. I think it's a mistake to think that knowing the presence of God with us frees us from the troubles and anxieties of life. I know that that is a message that some proclaim. So you can hear them on some programs on the God channel. You know, follow God, everything will be wonderful, you know. Everything's fantastic. Paul tells Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's exactly what we find here happening to Joseph. We're told that Potiphar's wife saw the opportunity, got Joseph into trouble. She made up a story and Joseph was thrown into prison. They say hell hath no fury, like a woman scorned, and that certainly proves the case here. She launches into a barrage of false accusations. She claims attempted rape. The story is told twice in the narrative, so it's being emphasized, the seriousness of it, the horror of it, the injustice of what's happening. And Potiphar himself burns with anger. He throws Joseph into prison. These prisons were not, you know, places of ease and comfort, you know. They were not, you know, there were no Sky Sport, there were no home visits, none of that. These places were places of brutality, shackles, pain. And this is where Joseph's faithfulness and loyalty to God takes him. Takes him down into a prison cell. Takes him into persecution. And sometimes that's where faithfulness to God will take us. May take us to a place of questioning, or a place of suffering, or a place of poverty, or loneliness, or confusion, or, as with some believers in the world tonight, sometimes to a place of martyrdom. I've known over the years a number of people who've chosen to stand for Jesus Christ and for what is right, and maybe it's been in their business deals, or they've stood up for truth in the classroom or in the school, as a pupil or as a teacher, or they've stood up against corruption and all that is brought. And what's happened to them is trouble and hardship and difficulty. Well, they've passed over for promotion. They miss out on a lucrative contract. They're ostracized by others. Their reputation is damaged by false accusations. All because they chose to do the right thing. And that's what happens to Joseph. He's humiliated. He's cast into prison. And this is a pattern that we see running through the Bible. Actually, we see that pattern in Jesus' own life. And it's the same for those of us who are his followers. They persecuted me, says Jesus, they'll persecute you. In the words of Amy Carmichael, 'tis the way the master went, shall not the servant tread it still. You know, maybe someone here is going through this very thing. It can be very hard, very painful, very difficult. But as Peter says in his first letter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And notice how the chapter draws to a conclusion here. Look at verse 21 and following. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. See what it's saying? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Here's the great promise of the gospel, isn't it? We've been celebrating that at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ united to his people forever. The one who loves us with an everlasting love is never going to leave us or forsake us, whatever we face. He's pledged himself to us in covenant. And this is what Joseph knew. This is what he'd come to understand. He knew that the Lord was with him. I wonder if you know that this evening. The reality of God with us. What an encouragement it is. In our struggles, in our troubles, in our afflictions. God with us. In our fears and our anxieties, God with us. In our trials and temptations, God with us. In our loneliness and our isolation, God with us. In our suffering and pain, God with us. We sometimes sing those words, when trials come, no longer fear, for in the pain our God draws near, to fire a faith worth more than gold, and there his faithfulness is told. you're a Christian tonight, then God is with you. Everywhere you go, whatever you face, don't forget it. If we're going to endure affliction, if we're going to withstand the powerful temptations of this world, if we're going to persevere in the face of opposition and even persecution, we must be united and joined by faith to Jesus Christ. Our lives must be rooted in Him, because He is our great Savior. He is our great champion. He is our great conqueror. He is our great King. And it's in Him alone that we can become more than conquerors ourselves. And this is a well-known story. We know the end of it. But Joseph did not know how things were going to turn out for him. And yet he remained faithful. He wasn't kind of guessing, oh, well, maybe this is the way it'll work. No, he remained faithful. He didn't know what God was doing. How could he? But he remained faithful. He didn't know what lay ahead of him. But he remained faithful. And friends, in our day and generation, we don't know what lies ahead. But we too are being called upon to trust and obey God. Even in those times we don't understand what He's doing. Joseph was prepared to live a life of quiet, integrity and faith in God. For he knew that this is the life that can ultimately testify. The best of all is God with us. Yes, John Wesley died with those words upon his lips. But friends, let us live with them in our hearts and our minds. Let's pray together. Lord, you know us. You know our circumstances, you know our hearts, you know our weakness. Lord, grant to us wisdom and understanding, grant to us faith that lays hold of your great promises. Lord, help us to know that you are with us always and that you will never leave us or abandon us. Lord, help us to know if we're tonight we're going through a troubled time, there's afflictions, there's difficulties. Lord, remind us afresh that you're with us. And Lord, maybe someone here has been through a time of temptation and trial and testing. Lord, we feel weak. Lord, we pray that you might strengthen each one, and that we might live our lives knowing that you are with us and that we are with you. And Lord, if we're facing opposition or difficulty or some kind of persecution, Lord, help us to remain faithful to you. No matter the cost. Help us to be true to you. Help us to live out our commitment to you in every aspect of our lives. Forgive us our many sins and go before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our service tonight by singing the hymn of Timothy Dudley Smith, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guide us, guided. It's a hymn that kind of looks back and looks forward and says, you know, that we're going to remain true to our God, and we go knowing that He goes with us. Lord, for the years, let's stand to sing.
So has the Savior.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.